Yeah, praise God for what he's done. And this is an opportunity for us this morning to come together and celebrate. And I'm thankful that we're going to have some space to do that this morning, that we have time to come and reflect on some of the evidences of God's grace and goodness towards us as a church. And I really believe that that this is going to be an exciting season even as we look forward to the days ahead. It's been a joy of mine to just kind of see this journey unfold. It's been a joy to allow the Spirit to work within me and allow me the opportunity to lead us to see gospel saturation across this valley. And excited to see what the days hold for us. I know there may be a few who may question, why a celebration? Why are we celebrating 1 year? And just to kind of give some direction to that, why are we doing this morning? It's because we've been praying for God to do something in our city for 3 years. We've been praying that God would show up, that he would move, that he would see, that we would begin to see the gospel begin to saturate different spheres of our city. And so we've prayed and asked God to do this. We've prayed that God would do something, and he has. And that's why we give him praise this morning. I think so often we pray and plead with God to do something, but yet we fail to celebrate and reflect and give praise when he does. Too often we fail to celebrate an answer to prayer because we forget we even asked before he answers. And so I pray that we become a church that celebrates. I pray that we become a church that celebration is a part of our normal rhythms. I believe celebration's biblical. You know, my mind turns to several passages where we're told to remember. If you read the Old Testament, you're going to see over 60 times we're told to remember. He tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6:12, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's saying, don't think it was your own strength that got you here. Remember, it was the Lord who guided you. It was the Lord who gave you strength to do that. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you, how he's provided for you, how he led you, you know, a cloud by day and a fire by night, that he directed you. Psalm 145:4. We're commanded here to commend his works to one another and declare his mighty acts. And so we're to tell our kids and we're to tell our friends and we're to tell each other all the goodness of Jesus and all the good things that God has done. And then every week we come together and we celebrate around a table. We celebrate a meal that gives remembrance to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We come and we celebrate communion as we're commanded to in 1 Corinthians 11:24. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so every week we have an opportunity to come and remember the great things God has done. And I remember when I first became a Christian. I remember sitting there and trying to learn some of the disciplines of the Christian faith and trying to understand what it is that, how am I to grow in my faith? And one of the things that my mentor really poured into me, he said, man, I would encourage you to write down your prayers. I would encourage you to keep some type of journal where you're writing down the things that you're asking God to do, the things that you're thanking God for. Because over a period of time, over the period of your life, you're going to see a trail of God's promises and answers on these pages, of how God has been faithful to you, of how God has made promises to you, and he's answered those. And so prayers are an opportunity to open our spiritual eyes to see where God is at work. And so when we look through these past prayers, it's an opportunity to see, man, God has moved powerfully on our behalf, and he's going to do so much more. And so it's an opportunity for us to trust him with our future. So this morning's a celebration. We're celebrating what God has done in and through us, and we're going to take time to reflect and look back. But we're also going to take time to cast some vision for the future. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're starting a series this morning called We Exist. And our hope is to talk about why do we as a church, why does Ecclesia exist? What is our hope? What do we want to see happen here in this valley? And so I want to begin with a question, because I know this isn't all about what God's done in my life this morning, but it's about what God's done in your life in the past year. And so this isn't kind of a typical pastor rhetorical question. I want to ask a question, and I actually want you to respond this morning. And let me phrase it four different ways. And I want you to be thinking about this as I ask this. What are some evidences of God's grace to you in the past year? Where have you seen God at work in your life? What are some of the ways that God has answered your prayers? Where have you seen God reveal his goodness to you? And now you're the preacher. Where have you seen God's grace? Where have you seen evidences of his grace? There's a lot that we can see where God has been at work, that God is moving, that God is changing things, that God is maybe disrupting our plans to showing us to a better plan, that God is building a family, a community, that God is seeing ministries rise up in the city, that God is seeing new churches rise up in the city, that God is at work to open your eyes to his goodness. And there's a lot that we have to be thankful for. And just for us as a church, I would say we've seen people come to faith. We've witnessed people being baptized. We've seen three missional communities launched with new ones about to launch. We've given generously. You guys have given generously to support other church plants and ministries to see gospel influence rise up in other parts of the city. We're growing in our family identity. We're learning what it means to be sacrificial towards others. We're coming around each other and offering loving support in times of need. You're becoming a contagious community as you're becoming more and more saturated with the good news of Jesus. And that's our hope and that's our vision. And we've created like some new banners just to put that in front of us to remind us every week as we gather what our purpose is. That we exist to see Salt Lake City saturated with the good news of Jesus. That's our vision. That's our hope. And that's why, like yesterday, we had a missional community out serving the Fellowship of Christian Athletes because we believe that their influence on the campus is far greater than ours, and we want to see that campus saturated with the good news of Jesus. You saw we didn't feature BYU on the screen, okay? You saw why last night. We want to see it saturated with the good news of Jesus, too. That's why we got Britain down there, so... But that's why we've partnered with Redeemer Utah, because we want to see Lehigh and Orem and Utah County saturated with the good news of Jesus. We know we can't do that alone, and so we're excited to partner with those guys to see that happen. We're on mission at places like Sugar House Coffee because we want to see that place and that community saturated with the good news of Jesus. We're serving teachers right here at the Salt Lake Arts Academy because we want this room and this place and where students gather every single day during the week to be saturated with the good news of Jesus. We have one of our missional communities serving the adult entertainment industry. Why? Because we want that to be saturated with the good news of Jesus. And so our vision is not just to have a church saturated with people. Our vision is we want to see people saturated with Jesus. That's our hope. And before we're ever going to see that, before we're ever going to see a city that's saturated with Jesus, it begins with us. It begins with us as individuals. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, is my life being saturated with the good news of Jesus? Before our families will ever be saturated with the good news of Jesus, before our neighborhoods will ever be saturated with the good news of Jesus, before our cities, before our places of influence are ever saturated with the good news of Jesus, it's our lives that have to be saturated. When we become saturated with the good news of Jesus, our lives become megaphones that the world cannot ignore. When we become saturated with the good news of Jesus, our lives become megaphones that the world cannot ignore. And that's my prayer for us as we move forward. That's my prayer as we look to the days ahead, that we would become so shaped by the gospel, that we would be so empowered by the Holy Spirit, that it would exemplify character in our life, that we would exemplify courage, that we would exemplify contentment in Christ alone, and that we would exemplify compassion towards others. Now, I didn't just pull these four traits out of the top of my head and go, these are areas where I think we as a church need to grow in. I believe these are four areas that are drastically changed and transformed when the gospel, when the good news of Jesus enters in and saturates someone's life. This is what happens. And this is what happens in the life of Stephen. We're gonna be Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're going to look at Stephen. And I used to be a high school pastor, you saw on the screen. And when I talked about Stephen being stoned, it was like high attendance Sunday in high school ministry, because that meant something completely different. So I realized I got to change my title a little bit. So, this is going to be an unbelievable picture into someone's life who is gospel saturated. So we're going to look at Stephen. We're going to see how Stephen understood and believed the good news of Jesus. We're going to see how Stephen was secure in his identity, how he knew the love of the Father, and because of that, how the love of the Father shaped his life and transformed his life. Stephen is simply responding to who God is and what God has done. And so we're going to look at that this morning, because I think this is not like, let's highlight Stephen's life. I think this is a picture into what God can do when God really saturates a person's life, that it completely transforms it. And Stephen, it's interesting, because we wonder, like, Stephen's got a few pages here in the book of Acts. But Stephen is one of the major turning points in the history of the church. Because it was a gospel movement that spread out. After Stephen, I'm going to give you the end of the story. After Stephen was persecuted for his faith and basically stoned to death, it basically sent a movement throughout all regions, a gospel-wide movement that the church began to spread and proclaim the gospel. And my hope this morning is that we would see our lives become saturated in the way that Stephen was saturated. And that because of that, it would launch a movement across our neighborhoods, across our cities, across this valley. And so that's my hope this morning, that that would happen in our church and in our city. And so we're going to jump back real quickly and kind of look at one of the most key verses in the early part of Acts here, and it's Acts 1:8. We see this promise given to the church. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were given this promise, and he's saying, I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to give you this power. But this power was not just something to embody and go, hey, great, I got this power. This power was something that was supposed to move them to do what? To be witnesses. That he was going to give them the power, and it was going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives, and that power was going to create a movement. See, God always does something in you because he wants to do something through you. God is doing this. He's blessing them with something so that they can go and be a blessing to others. And so they were given this gift. And let me tell you what this gift meant for the early church. This gift meant that they would have intimacy with Jesus like they've never known before. Many of the disciples believed that Jesus leaving and Jesus departing and ascending to the right hand of the Father in heaven, that this was going to be a loss. But Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Holy Spirit, he says this, this is an encouragement for the first disciples. They feared that they would know less of Christ and that their wanted intimacy would come to an end when he departed from them. But now he taught them that in faith they would know him better and understand more about him in their relationship with him. Rather than losing him, they were gaining him in a more intimate way. This is what the Holy Spirit did when it came upon those people. They were gaining Jesus in a more intimate way. Their lives were being saturated with Jesus. And as that happened, it drastically transformed their life. It changed them. It moved them, because as that good news flooded their hearts for the first time, they were I gotta share this with someone. I gotta go. I gotta tell people about this. I remember when my life first became saturated with Jesus, when intimacy with Jesus first became real to me. I was 18 years old. I was in high school. Up to that point, I really wasn't involved in the church much. But it was then that intimacy with Jesus became real to me. And I just remember looking across my classmates, looking across my sports teams, looking across my friends and going, they don't know this. And this is such good news because I have this intimacy, I have this relationship with Jesus that so many people don't know about. And because of it, I want to tell them. And this wasn't, I wasn't just speaking in theory. This was something I had experienced. I didn't have to go and just say, you know, God loves us. I can say, man, God loves me. This is personal. I've experienced this. The Father loves me. And so this morning, we're going to jump into a text that I believe this man, that his heart was flooded with the good news of Jesus. And because of it, he made a lasting impact upon his generation. He made a lasting impact upon even the people that were persecuting him. And I'm just wondering, what kind of impact are we going to have? What kind of impact will Ecclesia have 10 years from now, 20 years from now? What kind of impact will the church in this city have over the next 30 years? Will our kids be worshiping in a city that's saturated with the good news of Jesus? And so, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 1 here. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen." And it gives a description of him right after that, "a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Let's jump down to verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And then verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." And so we see here in the early church that the needs of the church basically outpaced the leaders. That the needs of the church, you know, were so great that they go, "We need other people to come alongside and help and serve." But they were saying, "We don't want just anybody. We want somebody that's full of character." And I think about this and I go, I believe the church is still looking for these people. The church is still looking. Ecclesia is looking for people. Churches all across this valley are looking for people to rise up and help serve the needs of the church, to minister to the people of the city. And we're looking for people of character. We're looking for people that are full of the Holy Spirit. And I love it here in this chapter that Stephen was known for this. Amongst all the people that they would gather, they go, "Let's choose Stephen." Stephen was one of the 7 people that they chose. And they go, "Let's choose Stephen." Like, he stood out. He didn't just blend in. He stood out amongst the culture because of his character. And so let me ask you this morning, what are you known for? When your neighbors think about you, what are you known for? The people that are gathered here in this room with us this morning, how do they know you? Guys, let me ask you, how does your wife know you? How do your kids know you? How does your boss know you? Do they know you as someone with character? Do they know you as someone who's Christ-like? I think this is an amazing compliment given to Stephen. That they would look upon him and they would say, "Man, you stand out. You have character. There's something. You're full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to choose you to come and serve." Doesn't say he was one of the smartest. Doesn't say he's one of the most gifted. I think a lot of times we think that. We think to lead in some capacity that we got to be the most gifted, or we got to be the most talented, or we got to be the most educated, or we got to have the most intellect, or we got to know more Bible verses than so-and-so. And it says this person was chosen because of his character. And I think this is awesome, because what I believe is when ordinary people become filled with the Spirit, they can do extraordinary things. And I think we see that in the life of Stephen. When we look at this, we see that he is a man full of character. So what am I talking about when I talk about character? And I want to ask you the question this morning. How is the Holy Spirit shaping your character? How is the Holy Spirit changing who you are today and the decisions you make and how you represent Christ out in the world? Because when I'm talking about character, I'm talking about Christ's likeness. That we would be conformed to the Son. Romans 8:29 says that he's predestined us, he's called us, he's chosen us, so that we would be conformed to his likeness. That we'd be conformed to the image of his Son. Has anyone ever mistaken you for Jesus? Like, is anyone like, man, you just remind me so much of Jesus. But yet that's what we're called to be. We're called to be Christians, little Christ, that we're to represent Christ on this earth. And I go, how much of the church is being confused with Jesus in today's time? How many of us are going, hey, you know what? I thought I was with Jesus yesterday, and you know, it turns out he was just an ordinary guy. I just don't see this. And I'm not saying we're going to represent Christ perfectly, not on this side of redemption. But are we growing in our character? Are we even concerned about growing in Christ's likeness? I think, honestly, a lot of us are concerned about growing in intellect. And I'm not putting this against each other, but I think so many times, it's like, I go to God's Word and I read God's Word for information, not transformation. I want to read so I know something, so I can use this in a conversation later down the road, not to transform me personally. Are you reading the Bible for yourself? How often are you concerned about growing in Christ's likeness versus just growing in your savings account? How often are you concerned about growing in character or just growing in friends and relationships? Are we even concerned that, are we even thinking about how we want to grow in our character? Stephen was known as a man with character. He was chosen amongst a crowd to represent and to serve. And I love this. I read in a book by Crawford LaRitz. He said, if you want to grow in character, we have to be all in. We want to be filled with Jesus and allow that to shape who we are. Too many of us are like those fruit drinks that only contain 10% juice. We want to be flavored by Jesus, but not filled with Jesus. Is it any wonder that a watching world is often baffled and confused about what it means to be a Christ follower? Because we're not concerned about it transforming our culture. We're not concerned about it transforming our nature. We're not concerned about it transforming our character. We just want to have enough Jesus to be good, to go to heaven one day. And so we don't want him to saturate our lives. And because of that, I believe we have little influence. But when we commit to follow him and we freely give ourselves to him, and when we say, man, you have 100%, you can come in and you can freely do whatever you choose to do, that's commitment, that's submission, and I believe that's what changes our character. Because as we follow Jesus, we become like him. I used to tell students in my high school ministry, I said, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because the people that you follow shape who you will become. And so are you following Jesus? And I think you'll know this morning if you're following Jesus, as if your character is becoming more in tune with the character of Christ. Are you allowing him to do whatever he chooses to do in your life? Are you allowing him to shape and transform you? I see that in the life of Stephen. I see Stephen flooded with the good news of Jesus, saturated with the good news of Jesus, that he says, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm game. Do it. I'm yours. I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will proclaim whatever you tell me to proclaim. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And it shaped him. It made him stand out in the culture. The second thing I see in the life of Stephen is, not only did it give him character that was full of the Holy Spirit, but it gave him courage to speak the gospel boldly. It gave him courage to speak the gospel boldly. Now let me ask you, what was Stephen chosen to do? He was chosen to serve tables, right? And this should remind us that whatever task God has given you is an opportunity to witness for the good news of Jesus. It doesn't matter how small or little that the task that God's called you to is a task and an opportunity for you to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus. Stephen was called to wait on tables. Just wait on tables. Just serve these people. But yet in that, he was faithful with that task. He was faithful. And so I'm telling you this morning, don't minimize the task God has called you to. Be faithful in the task that God has called you to. Because Stephen was faithful with that task, and it led to a gospel movement. I remember when I was young and in college and wanted to join the servant leadership team in our college ministry. And like most college students, I wanted a platform. I wanted an opportunity to be in front, to be known. And so I went to my college pastor and I said, hey, what can I do? I know I just became a Christian last week, but I mean, really, maybe I should be up here preaching. Maybe I should be teaching. What do you do? He's like, you can come on Wednesday nights and you can tape down the chords for the band. I was like, really? Like, this is my opportunity. I remember, you know, people like Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler, and when he was in college, he's a pastor in Texas, leads a church over 10, 12, however many thousand people. And he walked in the doors of his college pastor and said, hey, what can I do? And he said, you can pick up trash after the worship gathering. Really? Like, this is the task? But even in the small task that we've been given, whatever task it is, we've been given the opportunity to saturate others with the good news of Jesus. Whether you're a college student, whether you're a high school student, a stay-at-home mom, you're in the workplace, whatever that task is, you've been given a job to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Stephen was faithful about that. And what I find interesting and fascinating about Stephen is, Stephen here in just a second, is he's going to find himself in a pickle. He's going to find himself in a bind. Where I think a lot of us would be like, okay, like this is my time to step out. And he doesn't. He presses in. Because as Stephen, in verse 8, it says, well, he was doing these great wonders and signs. Verse 9, it says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedman, as it was called, of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with him. He's serving tables, but he's doing some amazing things. He's faithful in that task. He ends up getting in a conversation with these guys, and it turns into a little dispute. And it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. See, the thing is if you can't discredit the message, you discredit the messenger. And so what they're about to do is they're about to discredit everything about Stephen. They're about to tear him down. They're about to call him a heretic. They're basically about to tell him he has no authority to be speaking these things. And so they secretly, verse 11, they secretly instigated men and they said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him in before the council. And although they tried to discredit the messenger, we read this awesome statement in verse 15. It says, although they tried to discredit him, it says, in gazing at him, all who sat looked at his face and said his face was like an angel. There's something different about this guy. We've tried to discredit him, but the gospel has so saturated his life, it's transformed his face. It's transformed the way people see him. And again, this is the moment where Stephen can easily say, hey, I was just kidding. Just going to go back to serving tables. But what we're going to read in chapter 7 is that Stephen, my Bible titled it Stephen's speech. Stephen's not giving a speech. Stephen's preaching. Stephen is basically preaching the whole story narrative of God. And basically, you can come and you can kind of sum it up because he says in verse 51, Acts 7, 51, these people are already upset with him and he's pressing in. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He's saying, you resist the Holy Spirit. You don't allow God to do what he wants to do. And Stephen was a man who could say that, because Stephen had allowed God to do whatever he wanted to do in his life, because the good news of Jesus saturated his life. He says, "God, I'll let you do." But then he saw these people and he goes, "You've put God in a box. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. You've not allowed him to do what he wants to do in your life. In fact, you murdered the righteous one. You've murdered Christ. You've murdered him." So the very thing that gave Stephen life was the very thing that they were resisting. The Holy Spirit that gave them this renewed intimacy with Jesus was the very thing that they were resisting. So do you see why he was so compelled to go to them? Do you see why he was so compelled? Because he had experienced that intimacy with Jesus and they were resisting it. And he's going, "You got to know this. You got to experience this." And what I love is he presses in. And the reason I think that he was able to press in is because in verse 55. Because in 54 it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, all other places, you read through Hebrews, you read through all the passages that talk about where Jesus is today, it talks about Jesus sitting. But in this passage, it talks about Jesus standing. And Jesus sitting was important because it meant that his work was done, that he didn't need to make ongoing sacrifices, that his work was accomplished. But in this passage, we read that Jesus is standing. And it's unique because it's one of the very few places in all the Bible that it talks about Jesus standing. And why is he standing? I believe he's standing because Stephen has taken a stand. There's something important. When you saw, you know, the Utes run down the field and you're excited, what do? You stand to your feet because something important is going on down on the field. And your eyes are going to the field because you're saying, I want to see what's happening here. And I believe what's happening here is Stephen is able to gaze into heaven and he sees not Jesus just seated comfortably, but Jesus standing. It's almost a sign of authority that he's going, "Everyone else is against you, but I'm for you. You're my son. I love you, and I'm standing with you, and I'm here for you." And that's what gives him the courage to move forward. That's what gives him the courage to be able to stand in the face of persecution, to be able to look up and know, "I'm not standing alone." Because a lot of times when we take a stand in culture today, we're standing alone. But he looks up and he sees Jesus standing with him. All the religious leaders are calling Stephen a heretic. But Jesus, the prince of theology, stands up. They call him a heretic and a fool. Jesus says, "No, that guy you call a fool, he's mine." Earth was condemning him, but heaven was commending him. Heaven was receiving him. And I think we need to be compelled, we need to be saturated with the good news of Jesus so that we would be able to take a stand. I'm thankful that somebody took a stand for me when I was 18 years old. That someone was willing, although it may have been uncomfortable, although they're like, "I don't know how Justin's going to object to this," But they came and shared the good news of Jesus with me. And I'm thankful that they were courageous. I'm thankful that they were saturated with the good news of Jesus that allowed them to be compelled to come and share with me. The third thing is this. Not only do we see this character, not only do we see this courage, but we see contentment. We see contentment that Jesus is enough. Because he says in verse 56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He saw him. He knew what was about to happen. He knew they were getting enraged. He knew they were pressing in on him. But he was able to take his eyes and focus them on Jesus. His gaze was turned towards Jesus, and it satisfied every desire in his life. It was enough. That in that moment of his persecution, in that moment where everything was pressing in around him, he looked up and he goes, "Man, I just want to be with you." His gaze was turned towards him. In Hebrews, we're talked about the Christian life as a race. And it tells us that in this race, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because when we fix our eyes on him, when our eyes are attached to him, our gaze is towards him, it makes everything else fail in comparison. Jesus is enough. Oh, if we would just catch a glimpse. Oh, if we would just see this, how it would change us. And I'm not, I want to be careful because I know we can have a tendency to look at this and go, "Stephen is awesome. Stephen's an awesome man. I want to be just like Stephen." And I think there's traits that we should aspire to be like Stephen. But the point of this message is not, Stephen's not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story because it's where, God is where he gets his strength. God is where he gets his power. He gazes to heaven and he sees that, and that's what transforms him. That's what changes him. And so this morning, I'm just trying to compel you to see how awesome God is, that it's enough, that in the midst of persecution, he's saying, "I'm willing to press on because he's enough." And so you may be tempted this morning to go, like, would I, like Stephen, would I die for Jesus? Would I be a martyr for my faith? And I don't believe that God's asking you that this morning. I believe the question that God is asking you this morning is, will you live for him? Will you live for Jesus? Will you live with your eyes focused on Jesus and your contentment found in Jesus alone? What are you living for? What is it that your life is really about? What driving narrative or story are you living for in this life? And then finally, the last thing that we see in the story. It says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. There's going to be people who don't want to hear this message. There's going to be people who are convicted by the message. And they're going to stop their ears. They're not going to want to hear it. And in verse 58, it says, they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Listen to this. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. What we see in the life of Stephen is we see compassion for those far from God. Compassion for those far from God. We see his heart was so flooded with the good news of Jesus that it allowed him to respond with the compassion of Jesus. Because Jesus said the very same statement. In Luke chapter 23:34, and Jesus said, upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and they cast lots to divide his garments. Do you see how much Jesus has shaped this man's life? Do you see how much his life has been saturated with the good news of Jesus, that he was able to respond with compassion? Because Stephen is just becoming to others what Jesus has become to him. Does your heart break for the lost? Does your heart break for those who do not know the good news of Jesus? That is what compelled this man to share. Stephen had become saturated with the good news of Jesus. And that impacted his life and transformed his life. It made him a man of character. It made him a man that was courageous. It made him a man that was content in Jesus alone. And it made him a man that had compassion for those far from God. And this is the type of church that I believe God is calling us to be. That he's calling us to be a church that's so saturated with the good news of Jesus, and that we would know intimacy with Jesus in a way that we've experienced it, that we want others to know this. And so we'll respond courageously, and we'll respond with compassion, because we want the world to know this message. So what kind of impact will we have? In Acts chapter 22:20, we see this man named Saul that the garments were laid down. And we see that Saul becomes a man named Paul. He's transformed. Jesus saturates his life. And in Acts 22:20, there's this comment. There's this statement, and Paul's speaking here, and he says, "And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving." And this may just be like an awesome thought for me, but I think about Saul, Paul, who has murdered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians. But yet there was something about Stephen that impacted him enough that down the road, he remembered. That down the road, it shaped and transformed his life. That he could recall that event. That event had incredible impact. What kind of impact will we have? What kind of impact will we have as a church? I close with this. You can be a Christian and not be saturated with the good news of Jesus. You can be going through the motions of church life and not be saturated with the good news of Jesus. That's why we gather. That's why we go in missional communities. That's why we grow in core groups. It's because we want these environments to help us and help our lives be saturated with the good news of Jesus. But you can be a Christian and not be saturated with the good news of Jesus. Maybe you've forgotten the good news of Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded. But I love this illustration. This is from old school guy Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he writes about this in his book, Joy Unspeakable. And this will be my closing illustration. And he says, "I want to describe the difference between common Christian living and what happens when the Holy Spirit saturates a person, or the power comes upon a person with this unusual power, when a person's life is saturated with the good news of Jesus. Common Christian living compared to when someone's life is saturated with the good news of Jesus." He says, "It's like a child walking along holding his father's hand. All is well. The child is happy. He feels secure. His father loves him. He believes his father loves him, but there's no unusual urge to talk about this or sing about this. It's just true and pleasant. Then suddenly the father startles the child by reaching down and sweeping him up into his arms and hugging him tightly and kissing on his neck and whispering. He's saying, 'I love you so much.' And then holding the stunned child back so that he can look into his face and saying with all his heart, 'I'm so glad you're mine.' Then hugging him once more with unspeakable warmth and affection, he puts the child down and they continue on their walk. This," Lloyd-Jones says, "is what happens when a person is saturated with the Holy Spirit and the good news of Jesus. A pleasant and happy walk with God is swept up into an unspeakable new level of joy and love and assurance, and it gives you a reality that leaves the Christian so utterly certain of the immediate reality of Jesus, that he's overflowing in praise, that he's more free and bold in witness than he ever could imagine he could be. The child is simply stunned. He doesn't know whether to cry or to shout or to fall down or run. He's just so happy. The fuses fuse of love are so overloaded that they almost blow out. The subconscious doubts that he was thinking about all the time, but that pop up every now and then, they're gone. And in this place is utter and indestructible assurance, so that you know that you know that you know that God is real and that Jesus lives and that you're loved and that to be saved is the greatest thing in the world. And as you walk down the street, you can scarcely contain yourself and you want to cry out, "My Father loves me. My Father loves me. My Father loves me. What a Father I have." That's what happens when the good news of Jesus saturates your life. And that is what is going to compel us to go out and saturate the city with the good news of Jesus. You won't simply know facts about Jesus. You'll know the reality and experience of what it's like to be loved by Jesus. So I ask in closing, this same thing, this promise, Acts 1:8, that was given to the church, that they were going to be given intimacy with Jesus, it was given to them so that the gospel could spread to the ends of the earth. And that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so that promise is still true for us today, that we can have that intimacy with Jesus, that we can have that experience with Jesus if we ask and we beg and we plead, say, "God, move in my life. God, saturate my life with the good news of Jesus. God, fill us." May we be a people saturated with the good news of Jesus so we can see every domain of our life saturated with the good news of Jesus. The degree to which we're saturated with the good news of Jesus is the degree to which we'll see our city saturated with the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we ask that you flood our hearts, that we would be able to say, "What a Father, what a Father, what a Father we have. I'm loved by the Father. I'm a child of the King." That you would speak those identity statements over us this morning, that the good news of Jesus would flood our hearts so that we could respond in a way similar to Stephen. That we would be a people of character. That we would be challenged to go and be courageous, that we're willing to take a stand because we know that you took a stand for us. That we would be content in the Father's love. That when we've truly experienced the Father's love, we know there's nothing else like it out there. So God, flood our hearts with that this morning. Give us compassion for those who are far from you, that do not know the good news of Jesus. Compel us to go out of this room and share that, to see a city saturated with it. We want to be your disciples that make disciples. And so send us out to do that. Thank you, God, for what you've done already. Thank you, God, for how you're at work within my life. Thank you for how you've changed me in the last year. Thank you for how you're transforming me. Thank you for how you're creating that fatherly love for my kids. Thank you that I'm being transformed by your grace so that I can be an instrument of grace. And God, you took the ultimate stand. You made a statement sending your son Jesus to the cross for us in our place, for our sin, taking the punishment we deserved as your own. That this morning I'm no longer in my sin. I've been made righteous. And you flooded my heart with that. And that's good news. And so this morning, I pray that we're able to celebrate in that righteousness. That as we come and take communion, that we celebrate and remember the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm reminded just even in that, that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives and resides within your church today. So God, thank you for that power. Lord Jesus, may we see gospel saturation in our lifetime. May we see every sphere, every domain of our life saturated with the good news of Jesus. But let us not overlook the need for that in our own lives this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.